If you have a Bible, grab it. Open up with me to Acts chapter 8. If you don't have a Bible and would like to use one, raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. And when you have it, Acts chapter 8. Lord, again this morning, we want to take a moment and acknowledge you in all of our ways. Acknowledging your presence this morning. Acknowledging, Lord, the only way that we can be transformed is through the power of your Spirit. So we acknowledge you this morning. Praying that you would direct our paths, Lord. And decisions and wisdom and dealing with others, Lord, direct our paths. Direct the word, Lord, into the pathways of our hearts as only you can do. So bless this time. In your Son's name, amen. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. And to him they had regard, because that a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Philip comes to this city in Samaria, starts to share the gospel. People are believing, people are being baptized. One of the believers, verse 13, is a guy named Simon, who used to have a big following. He used to have great power, held in regard. And it says he believed, verse 13. He was baptized, and he continued with them. So he hung out with the believers there in Samaria. But then something happens. Skip down to verse 18. Something changes. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, your money perish with thee. More literal translation, to hell with you and your money, essentially. Because you thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness. And pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For verse 23, I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness. And in the bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. So here's this man. He hears the gospel preaching. He believes. He's baptized. He continues with them for some time, but something happens to him. He is told by Peter, hey, you're headed the wrong direction. You're headed for hell. He's told you're in the bond of iniquity. You're filled with bitterness. Why was he bitter? I believe he was bitter because before he was something great. Before people would follow him around. But now that Philip had come and shared Jesus Christ, they didn't follow him anymore. He wanted that old power back. He wanted to go back when he was held in high regard. Now he wasn't held in that regard any longer. That's why he was bitter. He was bitter against Philip. And so Peter says, pray, repent. But he doesn't even want to pray. You pray for me. I don't even want to pray. Believed. Baptized. In the church for a while. But then he goes back. It doesn't stick. It doesn't seem to stay. He goes back to what he used to do. He wants that old power again. He gets saved, it appears. Some would argue he didn't get saved. We'll look at that on Wednesday night. But it says he believed. Says he was baptized. Says he continued with them. But then he went back. Why is that? With some of our family, some of our friends, people that we knew, they were believers. They were baptized. They stayed in the church for a while, but they went back. Why is that? Why does that happen? What's the deal with Simon? What's the deal with my friends? What's the deal with my family? They once believed, were baptized, but it didn't stick. I wrestled with that for quite a while. I'd come home from college and I was down here for the summer, graduated. And I saw an old friend of mine. I hadn't seen him in a long time, 5 or 6 years. And he was a real party animal, a socialite, a guy that was at every party. And he was one of those guys, well, you know, mosquitoes catch a buzz if they attack him. He's one of those kind of guys. And I saw him and it was a Friday and he came up to me. Hey, Matt, what are you doing? What's going on? And I knew what he wanted. Hey, what are you doing this weekend? I said, well, I'm not sure of everything I'm going to be doing, but I know I'll be going to church on Sunday morning out at Applegate Christian Fellowship in the amphitheater. And he looked at me and his answer shocked me. He said, can I go with you? I said, well, you certainly can, but I'll be at your house at 9 a.m. You think you can get up? Yeah, I can get up. So I picked him up, took him out there. After the message, there was an opportunity to come down and believe and be baptized, and he took that opportunity. Jumped up and said, Matt, would you come down with me? I said, sure. He went down there, and John Corson baptized him, and after he was baptized, he just came out of the water, fist in the air. Yeah! He was excited. He was pumped. I was excited. I was pumped. So I took him back into Grant's Pass that afternoon. We stopped at La Burrita, and I bought him a chimichanga because I wanted to be involved with his life. I wanted to help him out. And so I sat him down there and I shared with him everything I knew about the Lord. It took about 30 seconds. And we're sitting there and he's still eating his chimichanga when in walk a couple of his friends, a couple of partiers as well. They come in there and they see Tony. Hey, Tony, what's up, man? Party on, dude. And Tony looks at him and they look at Tony and say, man, you look great. And he did. He was glowing. There was a physical change in his countenance. He was just glowing from the redemption of his mind and his spirit. And he was just, oh man, he looks at him and goes, oh, I'm doing great. And they're looking at him and saying, what did you do this weekend? Where were you at? We didn't see you. What were you doing? And he said, I went to church this morning. And he started to share with them exactly what John had shared with him right before he got baptized. And so these two guys, man, they're backpedaling. They're making more excuses than Bill Clinton in front of a grand jury. You know, it's like. And so they took off. They were out of there. We don't want any part of this guy now. And so I said, Tony, that was awesome. That's exactly what you need to do. The book of 1 Corinthians, the book of Proverbs tells us, look out for who you hang with. Bad company corrupts good morals, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You got to get rid of those guys. You can't hang out with them anymore. They're going to bring you down. Remove them. And so he said, I know that, Matt. I'm going to do that. And he did. I saw him a week later or so. And he said, Matt, It's too tough for me in Grants Pass. I know too many people. They're talking with me. They're trying to pull me back in. So I'm leaving Grants Pass. I'm going to Medford. My uncle lives over there. He's got a spare house, a guest house. I'm going to live there. I said, man, Tony, that's what you got to do. So he went over there, and I saw him a month later at a church. Looked great, doing great. He told me, all I do, Matt, I go to work. I come home. I sit in my guest house. I'm turning into a monk. I'm going monastic. Beautiful, Tony. That's exactly, Matt, you're getting it, Tony. But then I saw him 6 months after that. And he was back in Grants Pass. Bloodshot eyes. Looking bad. Tony, what's going on? What happened? I don't know, man. I just got sucked back into this old stuff. And I'm doing exactly what I did before. And I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know what to do. And it broke my heart. He believed. He was baptized. He continued for a season. But like Simon, he went back to the old stuff again. Went back to it. And I remember praying, Lord, why is that? What did I do wrong with him? Where did I go afoul? Why, Lord? And I believe the answer I got was this. I did step one of a two-step process. I did just step one of a two-step process. I missed out on step two, and I think many times, many people, some of us, we miss out on step two. We miss out on step two, an important step. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. Flip over in your Bibles as we see step two of this two-step process explained to us. Flip over to Ephesians Chapter 4. I call it replacement theology. Replacement theology, some of you may have heard of that term. And there's an inerrant replacement theology that says the church has replaced Israel in God's economy. That is wrong. That is false. In fact, Hal Lindsey wrote a book called The Road to the Holocaust, and he shows it's that kind of theology in the church that paved the way for Hitler to do what he did. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true biblical replacement theology found in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 20. Here, Ephesians 4, verse 20. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ. If, verse 21, it be that you have heard him, you heard the gospel, you've been taught the gospel as the truth is in Jesus. That verse 22, you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul here in Ephesians 4 says this is what you've got to do. You've got to put off the old stuff. Step one, that's what I told Tony to do. Get rid of it. Put it away. Got to get away from those people. Step one. But then he says in verse 23, you need to put on the new man. It has to be replaced. Not just putting off the old man, but you've got to put on something new. See, the world, the government, prison systems, they do only step one. They call it rehabilitation. Just get rid of the old man. Get rid of that old man. Then the guy's going to be okay. But you know what? Our prison system is failing. And they try all kinds of crazy stuff. The Natural Law Society, they're one of those minor political groups. Every election, they put up a president, a presidential candidate. And one of their platforms is to redo the prison system. And this is what they say. This is how you can cure the recidivism rate. That's the rate that people go back to prison. The key is this, they say, transcendental meditation. It'll cure them all. If they're contemplating their navel, they won't be killing somebody. It's that simple. That's what they say. Or the Christian Scientists. They're system is called Criminon. highly touted. And it simply boils down to this. You can educate the evil out of prisoners. That's what you need to do. Educate the evil out of them. Education does not work. Education does not get rid of dangerous, destructive behaviors. It's just that simple. If it did, nobody would smoke cigarettes. It's true. The American Lung Society spends billions of dollars a year educating kids, educating people about the dangers of smoking. It's been happening for 25 years. But you know what? Every day in just America, 4,400 kids between the ages of 12 and 17 will start smoking cigarettes. They've educated them. They've told them about the dangers. It's not education. Krimenon doesn't work. Transcendental meditation doesn't work. It doesn't work. The recidivism rate right now in our prisons, that's the rate at which people go back to prison, is 80%. So if you look at a prison population, 80% of the people in prison are repeat offenders. They're there for the second or third or fourth, fifth, whatever time. They get in this cycle. Why? Because they're doing step one. Trying to remove the old. That's it. It's not rehabilitation. It's regeneration. That's the key. That comes only through Christ. If you leave the house empty, it's dangerous. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 12. He said there was a man that was possessed by a demon. And that demon was cast out of the man. And he swept his house clean. He got everything cleaned up. But it was empty. And that demon saw the empty house, went and got seven demons worse than himself, and came and rehabited that house. And Jesus said the final state of that man was worse than the beginning state. He just got worse. And I've talked to prison wardens, and I've talked to parole officers, and they say that's what happens quite often. These petty criminals go into prison, and they come out rough, hard people, worse. Their state is worse. Why? Why? Because they do step one of a two-step process. You got to replace it. Paul says, you put off the old stuff. Absolutely. You get rid of that, no doubt about it. But you better replace it with something new. You better replace it with Jesus Christ. You better replace it with a new man that's created in Jesus. Regeneration. That's the key. And he's talking about salvation. There's no doubt here. But I believe there's a great application for us as believers. Because it's a daily battle. Each day we wake up and we have a choice. Who are we going to put on this morning? Are we going to put on our old self? Bitter? Angry? Bummer, I got to work. It's Monday morning. Oh, man. Terrible, I hate my job. Is that what you're going to do? Put on that? Working hard? No way, hardly working. That's my attitude. What is it? I was shocked a couple of months ago when I pulled up to a gas station in town. And I was reminded of how that is some people's attitude. I was fumbling with my credit card, trying to fill up my truck with some diesel, and I couldn't get the credit card out. So the guy's just standing at my window, and I'm fumbling with it, so I decided to pull a Dutch brother on him. I said, hey, what you doing today? You know, as I'm trying to fumble with my credit card. And he looks at me, and dead straight, I said, what are you doing today? He looked at me and said, as little as I can get by with. I thought it was kind of funny. They didn't laugh. I should have learned my lesson. No one laughed last time either. Maybe it's true. Maybe that's what we want to do. We want to get away as little as we can. That's not a good attitude to have. Man, I just was like, dude, come on. At least lie. At least tell me a lie. You put off that old stuff. You don't wake up with negativity. You don't wake up with, man, I hate my job. You wake up, Lord, I thank you that I'm healthy. I thank you that I have a roof over my head. I thank you I have a job to go to, no matter how bad it may be. I thank you for that. You put on newness. You put on that every morning. Paul would say, I die daily. Sometimes you just got to kill that old guy. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to act like that. I'm not going to be that. This morning, I'm waking up and putting on Jesus Christ. So he's talking about salvation, but then he gets real specific here. Check it out. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors, for we are members one of another. Verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. One quick note before I get to my main point. The Bible is very clear when it comes to destructive behaviors. It's not moderate your destructive behavior, it's eliminate it. If you lied, stop lying. Not, well, if the lie doesn't hurt somebody and there's more good that comes from the lie, then it's okay to lie. What we call moral relativism today. It says, no, speak the truth. If you stole, stop stealing. Not, if you really need that PlayStation 3, then go ahead and steal it. No, it's stop stealing. It's not moderate destructive behavior, it's eliminate it. Man, that's hard. That's hard to do, though. You know what? It's so much easier to moderate it. I would argue the opposite. I would argue it's easier to put up a wall and say, that's not what I do anymore. That's the old man. That's not me anymore. I'm not that way anymore. Christ has made me new. Old things are passed away. I'm putting up a wall. I don't go there. I don't do that. I don't think about that. I don't look at that. I'm putting up a wall. I believe it's easier. And you know what? All of us have already done it. You have? Oh, yeah. If right now, after service, you were to go out and get in your car, and some guy in a black trench coat approached you, and he opened up his trench coat there, and there was, you know, black tar heroin. Hey, would you like some black tar heroin? I don't think we're going to struggle with that. Well, I've never tried black tar heroin. Maybe it would be fun. You know, no. You put a wall up in your life. I don't do that. And so you can easily say no. There's no struggle there. There's no weighing the options. It's just, I don't do that. No, thank you. You've already done it. Walls are much easier. They really are. I'm finding that. I have a behavior that I need to eliminate. And I've tried moderating it for a long time. It's not working. It seems to be getting worse. I found that out a week ago Friday. See, I went to this birthday party there a week ago Friday. And we went over to the Black Forest. And at the Black Forest there, we decided to, each family, there's about five families, husband, wife, three kids or so. Each family decided to get one of those, they're called the trough. Have you seen those? They're this huge banana split. It's got about a half gallon of ice cream and a dozen bananas and just this huge lump of whipped cream and cherry. It's awesome. They're really, really good. And so I went over there, and I admit I am addicted to ice cream. I know that. And I try to moderate it, you know, just a little bit. But there it was, you know, this trough. And so my brother-in-law said, hey, let's have a race. Let's see which family can finish their trough first. So the race was on. And I finished second. But the only problem was we ordered an extra one. And so I pretty much ate it all by myself. That's gross. It's disgusting. But see, I try to moderate my behavior. I've never put up a wall and say, I'm not eating ice cream again. I don't know if I could. No, just kidding. If every time I have to sit there and look at the bowl of ice cream and say, huh, well, yum. This is the finest dessert ever made, a banana split. There's nothing better than a banana split. So that's on one side. But then on the other side, I have to say, well, you know, it's full of empty calories. And there's nothing really good in it for me. It's just empty calories. But then on the other side, I have to say, well, you know, it is going to provide some insulation for me. And it's cold right now. So that's good. But no. It's just got sugar. And sugar isn't good at all for me. But wait, I say, there's bananas in it. And those are good for you. So I have to go back. That's what we end up doing. Don't we? With certain behaviors. Well, you know, because you haven't put up a wall. You debate it. You wonder about it. You struggle with it. Instead of saying, no, that's not what I am. That's not who God has made me to be. It's much easier. If you'll say of destructive behaviors, I'm not going to moderate it. I'm going to eliminate it. I'm not going to get involved in that anymore. I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not doing that anymore. That's the easiest thing you can ever do, I believe. And you know what? Moderation is dangerous. It's gaining popularity. It's politically correct. A gal 12 years ago, her name is Audrey Kishling, came up with this group. It's called the Moderation Management Movement. She wrote a book about it. See, she was tired of Alcoholics Anonymous, where they say you eliminate that behavior If your drinking is destructive, if it's a behavior that's causing you all kinds of trouble, then eliminate it. That's what AA says. She says, that's too difficult. I don't want to do that. So she came up with this moderation management system. Wrote a book about it. Became very popular. Now it's in all 50 states. Started in Washington, up north of us. Audrey Kischling. She said this. If you have trouble drinking, if it's a real struggle for you, this is what you do. You manage it. And so men, you can have 14 drinks a week. And women, you can have 9 drinks a week. That's what she wrote. The problem is this. You know, 9 drinks, that's good for her. 14 drinks, that's good for him. But I'm a little stronger than they are. I can handle 15 or 16 or 18 or 30. You start moving the line. I can manage at 30. I can manage at 40 or whatever the line is. You move it around because you're trying to manage it. And it's dangerous. See, 5 years ago, the founder, Audrey Kischling, she found one Friday night that she wasn't able to moderate her behavior. And she got into the cab of her pickup truck, went down an interstate the wrong direction there in Washington, and got in a head-on-head collision with a father and his 12-year-old daughter, killing them both. She's now in prison. Her blood alcohol limit, 3 times the legal limit. She tried to moderate. I can moderate it. No, you can't. The Bible says eliminate it. Make it easy on yourself. That's not what I do. I don't go there. I don't take that. I don't look at that. It's not who I am. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I don't do that anymore. That's what the Bible teaches. Not moderate. Eliminate. That's what Paul's saying here. If you stole, there's no excuse. You stop it, period. You put up a wall. It'll make it easier on you. Well, let's finish this. And my final idea, verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. See a pattern in these verses? Verses 20 through 24. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. Remove the old. Replace it with the new. If you were a liar, remove that lying, verse 25, and replace it with truth. If you were a person that stole, stop it and replace it, verse 28, with giving. If you were a person that gossiped, stop it and replace it with words of grace that build people up. If you were a person of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, put that away and replace it with being kind, forgiving, loving one another. Replacement theology. It's the second step. You got to remove the old stuff. There's no doubt about it. But you got to fill up with something new. You got to replace it. It's regeneration. New life. I'm convinced of something. Personally. Not saying I'm making a doctrine of it. But I'm convinced of this. God has created each one of us in a certain way. Psalm 139 says that. He's written all of our members in a book. He knows what you're to be. He knows the characteristics. He knows the mapping of your personality. He knows it. Psalm 139 makes that very clear. He knows how he created you. A certain way. Certain giftings. But our enemy, I believe, grabs a hold of your personality. Grabs a hold of your characteristics and twists it. And perverts it. What God would want to use for good, Satan wants to twist it and pervert it and use it for evil. I believe Paul is teaching here, guys that steal, they really, God has given them a heart of giving. But Satan's grabbed a hold of that heart of giving and twisted it in such a way that now all they want to do is hoard and take for themselves. People that gossip, tear people down with their words. In actuality, there's somebody that has the gift of edification to build people up. But Satan's grabbed a hold of that gifting, that calling, and twisted it and perverted it. So now that all they do is tear people down. People that lie, always lying. I believe they're gifted uniquely to be truth tellers, prophetically maybe.
But Satan grabs a hold of that gifting and he twists it. He perverts it. And you can look at every virtue. There is a mirror opposite and a sin. Love, the mirror opposite. Hate. Truth, that virtue of truth, the mirror opposite. Deceit or lying. Spirituality. I believe the mirror opposite of spirituality is sexual immorality. People that truly desire to be spiritual, truly desire to have intimacy with God, Satan grabs a hold of that and twists them into sexual immorality. G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, a man that knocks at the door of a brothel, prostitute's house, is knocking on the door of God. That's really what he wants. But Satan's grabbed a hold of their personality, grabbed a hold of them and twisted it and perverted it. You can go down the list. Contentedness, mirror opposite lust. Pride, mirror opposite humility. It's a twisting of how we were actually designed to be. And the book of Isaiah says this, that there's coming the Messiah. It's a prophetic, very prophetic book in Isaiah 42 specifically. It says he is going to be able to make straight the crooked way. There's crookedness in me. There's crookedness in you. There's a perversion that Satan wants to take our personalities and use them for evil. God, Jesus, is able to straighten those out. Removing the old and saying, Lord, what am I designed to do? How am I designed to fit in correctly? Straighten me out. Replace that old thing with newness. Straighten out the crookedness. Untwist the curse in my life. I have a lot of experience with folks at the Gospel Rescue Mission. And these men they're called, labeled as addicted personalities. Because they move from one addiction to the next addiction to the next addiction to the next addiction. That's what they do. They kick one, they move right to the next one. Addicted personalities. I believe that those people actually have a great passion. And Satan has taken their passion. Their passion, if you've ever talked with somebody that's addicted to a substance, you'll find that they're usually very passionate people. I have. I get in these conversations down there at the Gospel Rescue Mission. And we'll talk about something that excites them, you know, some conspiracy theory, how bad the government is, or this one, perhaps you've never heard this. Food coloring in government cheese is used to control the kids. So, and you get to talking about one of these, and man, arms are flying and voices are raised. They're just full of passion. But Satan's taken that passion and twisted it in such a way that now they're controlled by a substance. You untwist the curse. What would I have done differently with Tony now? Tony, he's a socialite. Tony, he was a guy that liked to be around people, with people. That's why Satan had taken that drive, that desire for fellowship, the desire to know people, the desire to be social, and he had twisted it into a party animal. He wasn't cut out to be a monk. He wasn't cut out to go home and sit there all the time. He had removed the old, but nothing had been replaced in his life, and he was drying up and dying there at his uncle's guest house because there was no replacement. What would I have done differently now? I said, Tony, I got to get you plugged in. Help out with the doorkeepers. Tony, come with me to this morning Bible study. Tony, tonight we're going out to this group. Tonight, I would have plugged him in with people. Surrounded him with fellowship. That's what he needed. He needed to have the old friends taken out, but replaced by godly individuals. And I believe he would have been here today with us. It's remove the old, but make sure and replace it with the new. That's the way that you keep Simon's in the faith, I believe. That's the way you keep Tony's from straying. They got to remove the old. Put off concerning the former thing, but put on the new. Put on the new man. And for you and I here, you may have been saved, and you may be wondering, what am I supposed to do? I was involved in this before I got saved. I was doing those things. But it's been removed, and I feel an emptiness there. I feel a wondering there. I still feel an emptiness. The key is, find the replacement. Find the newness that you're to replace that with. I don't know what it is. Pray about it. James 1 says, if we'll ask God for wisdom, He'll give it to us. Untwist the curse in your own personal life. What I see in the Bible is very fascinating to me. The people that were called by God,
He would most often use their life beforehand in ministry. You have Moses taking care of sheep in the wilderness, leading a flock of sheep to the wilderness. So God said, perfect. Take that staff. Go lead my people out of Egypt into the wilderness. Almost exactly the same thing. You have Paul, this great theologian, this guy that understood Scripture, this guy that knew 3 or 4 different languages, memorized the first 4 or 5 books of the Bible minimally. God said, perfect. I'm going to use you to pen 2/3 of the New Testament. You've got David playing his harp, taking care of sheep. God says, great, let me get a hold of you. You're going to write 70 of the Psalms, and you're going to take care of my sheep, protect my sheep now. Quite often, what you'll see is the twist, whatever was corrupted before, God can untwist that and use it for his glory in the kingdom today. If you know people, new believers, family, friends, you are in a unique position because you know them better than I do. People that get saved here, people that start to get plugged in here, you know them better than I do. Look at their lives and help them untwist the curse. This is what you need. You're a social guy, man. Let me plug you in. You're a guy that stole. You know what? God, I believe, has uniquely gifted you to be a giver. Let's start finding opportunities for you to give. You have a great opportunity. And I believe this, if you can remove the old and replace it with the new, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 31, what you'll find is it sticks. It stays with them. I've seen that in my own life. So pray. Pray for opportunity to do this. Pray about your own life personally. And watch and see God untwist the curse for you personally and for those that are around you. Amen. Father, I thank you for this time and for your word. And I pray for those here at Edgewater Christian Fellowship, Lord. We have all, in one way or the other, been made crooked by this world, been twisted, been perverted. And I pray, Lord, that this day there would be an untwisting of that curse, a making of the crooked ways straight in our lives. That, Lord, we would get rid of the old. Put up a wall. We're not going there. We don't do that. That's not who we are. And that, Lord, you would replace the whole with what's real, with what's lasting, with truth. Give us wisdom, Lord, in our own personal lives. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we see friends and family come to the faith. May you give us discernment in knowing how they are gifted and directed, and knowing how they can be used in the kingdom, Lord. Would you enable us to do that? Would you give us wisdom in those ways? Lord, we want to see salvation stick. We want to see salvation be effectual in people's lives. We know it's not just rehabilitation, but it's regeneration, new life from you. So bless us with wisdom in those ways, Lord. Enable us to have the things of old replaced by the things that are new. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. See you Wednesday or Sunday.